And if you have a Bible or an app on your phone with the Bible verses, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39 through to verse 45. That kind of familiar story, I'm sure, to many people of Mary and Elizabeth during their pregnancy, spending time together. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, that is, baby John, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the word of the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." We thank God for the reading of his word. I'm not sure how many of you will have been following this global trend, probably not that many, but I find it quite fascinating that there is a growing global phenomena of women who choose to have a child without any expectation that there will be any ongoing involvement from a man. The kind of mantra is, better no father for my child than an absent, violent, or cruel father. And I also have female friends in Africa, when I visit Africa, who sometimes confide and share with me. And these are not kind of desperate people. These are empowered, educated, financially independent, professional, more often than not 30-something-year-old women who are seriously considering paying for IVF by sperm donor as a better option than looking for a long-term life partner with which to share a family. And before I get on my high horse, as I'm often prone to do in those situations, and say, but, you have to actually listen to what's being said, because it's a shocking indictment of men. It's a really shocking indictment of men. And I listened to a radio broadcast just last week as I was beginning to think about this sermon. And there was a woman here in this country who had used an app in order to find a sperm donor and had successfully conceived and had a child as a result. And again, before I get on my high horse about all of that, that is the reality of life. There are apps out there these days that help you to find a surrogate or a donor for eggs or sperm or even a co-parent. This is the age in which we live, and there are all sorts of ethical issues and theological issues that I might have, but we have to face up to the fact that this is the reality of the world in which we live, and that app, and there are others, I believe, is called Just a Baby. But of course, it's never just a baby, is it? And in this passage, there are two ladies who have both conceived by somewhat unusual means, to say the least. Mary was early in her first trimester of pregnancy. Elizabeth was coming towards the end of her second, and as was customary in the first century, pregnant women often spent time together in seclusion during gestation. And the interaction between these two ladies and also the babies that they carried is the focus of our message today. As we think about gestation, the beginnings of life. And this passage, I think, challenges us in three very significant ways. And the first of those is that it challenges the negative views that we sometimes have about ourselves. Both Elizabeth and Mary had very special pregnancies. God was uniquely and especially involved in the conception of John the Baptist and in the conception of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth, well, she was getting on a bit, shall we say, and had never been able to conceive or at least carry a child full term. And Mary, well, she was a very young woman who had never known a man. And there were angelic visitations that surrounded the conception of each of the children that they carried. Nothing is impossible for God. These pregnancies were remarkable. They were miraculous. But actually, every single pregnancy that there has ever, ever been is also special and unique. You are more, so much more, than the union of sperm and ovum. And whatever the circumstance of your conception, the Bible teaches that it is ultimately God who put you together. It is God who knit you together. Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before a single one of them came to be." I want you to know something this morning. It's something that you've been told before, but I want you to know it this morning. I want you to know that you are known, that you are loved, that you are unique, that you are special. Each and every one of you, each and every one of us, you're known, you're loved, you're unique, you're special. There's a Father in heaven who delights in you and over you with singing and with joy and with laughter and with delight. Amen? I want you to know this and to own it in your hearts, not just as a thought in your head. I'm going to embarrass my wife quite a lot this morning. She doesn't know that, but I do this from time to time. And Syrah was adopted, and we to this day don't know for absolutely certain who her biological father is. We've narrowed it down, I think, to a pretty short list. But we don't know the circumstances of how she was conceived. I mean, we understand the mechanics of what happened. We just don't fully know the personalities or context. So it's been important for Si over the years, and particularly over the years that we've been married, as the story has kind of unfolded more and more, it's kind of important for her to know that there is a Father who knows all the secrets, that there is a Father who chose her and delights in her, and that there is a Father who has plans to prosper her and not to harm her. And again, perhaps it would have been understandable for my own sister, Kim, who was born back in the early 1960s with severe spina bifida and hydrocephalus. It would have been kind of understandable if she had been angry with God for seeing her unformed body, knitting it together in our mother's womb, but leaving it unfinished with a hole in her spine that caused paralysis and so many other conditions. But actually, Kim had a simple faith and believed that what God creates, he calls good. And if God says it's good, then it's very, very good and it's beautiful. He makes everything beautiful in its time, notwithstanding our perspective or measurements of beauty or goodness. The fact is that God knit us together, and whether we like what we see in the mirror or not, this challenges our images, our issues of body image, of low self-esteem, and of feelings of worthlessness. Theologically, at least, God is well pleased with you. He says you are good, and he says you are beautiful, and he delights in each and every one. So these verses challenge us to reconsider those negative views that we sometimes inherit or nurture or believe about ourselves. They're not true. It's not how God sees you. It's not how your Father delights over you. You are unique. You are known. You are loved. You are special. And he chose you to be his adopted child. And then secondly, this passage informs our understanding of human development. Elizabeth was between 5 and 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And we see from this passage a number of things. Firstly, that baby John had physical life. That fetus was able to respond by moving his body in response to the presence of Mary and that embryonic Jesus. Now, you'll appreciate that I personally have never been pregnant. But I've been with Syrah when she's been pregnant on a number of occasions. And I've been there when she's felt those first butterfly flutters of something in her tummy. And then later I've observed the football match that's taking place within her as the babies are moving. I've seen our children, before they were born, physically move and turn and felt their limbs and seen the pictures on ultrasound. And what is absolutely 100% abundantly obvious, even to someone like me, is that babies have a physical life long, long, long before they ever emerge into the outside world. So John had a physical life. He also had an emotional life. This fetus was able to experience and enjoy emotion. He leapt for joy in the presence of Mary and Jesus, whom she carried. And of course, we don't know the full extent of the emotional stuff going on around a pregnancy and how that impacts and affects the child that's developing. But I'm personally convinced that to some extent, I am the person that I am, at least in potential, because of some of the issues, some of the anxieties that my own mother had to deal with when she was pregnant. So I'm embarrassing my wife. I'm also embarrassing my mother, who hopefully is able to hear and is watching the live stream this morning, because not only did my mum have the anxiety of already having had a severely disabled child, she then was diagnosed with an ovarian cyst that required surgery during the time that she was pregnant with me, which potentially risked the pregnancy. And also, she had to suffer the loss, the death of her closest friend, her cousin, Jill, during those months as well. And I have to say that I think that anxiety, that stress that she had to deal with during that gestation period when I was developing inside her, perhaps that explains maybe some of the better parts of my character, at least. The fact that at times I'm able to show empathy, the fact that at times I'm able to offer compassionate, the fact that I live with a sense of kind of prophetic destiny, that actually there is a bigger plan at work. So baby John had emotional life. We all have an emotional life before we are born. And then thirdly, baby John had a social life. That fetus was aware of his environment. He was aware of the existence of others. And again, this might be just a bit too much information for some of you, but before our children were born, Si and I would pray with them, pray for them. And at times I would lay my hands on Syra's bump and pray for baby Josh, baby Hannah, baby Kieran. Let's embarrass everybody this morning. And I don't know to what extent them being prayed for made a difference. I don't know to what extent they developed a recognition for my voice or for Syrah's voice, but I'm absolutely convinced that it didn't do them any harm whatsoever. There is a social life that a child enjoys within the womb. And then fourthly, baby John had a spiritual life. This fetus was able to exercise spiritual discernment. Perhaps this is the most important thing of all. He leapt for joy at the sound of Mary's voice and in the presence of an unviable Jesus whom she carried. Something deep within the Jesus embryo cried out to something deep within the John fetus, and spiritual life, reverence, awe, worship, joy was expressed in that moment. Long before John came baptizing in the Jordan, long before John was wearing camel's hair and eating locusts, he had physical, he had emotional, he had social, and he had spiritual life within the womb. So this then leads us to our third key point, is that this passage suggests that personhood begins at conception. Personhood, who we essentially are, begins at the moment of conception. Mary was less than 1 month pregnant, but the Jesus embryo had personhood already. Both Elizabeth and baby John recognized who Jesus really was. This wasn't just a bundle of cells with the potential for life. This was an actual individual, a person who was being knit together by God within his mother's womb. Many, many years ago, when I was the pastor of Waldersleigh Baptist Church in the Medway towns, a woman came to see me, and she was a member of the church, someone that I knew. But she was presenting all kinds of troubles and issues. And as we talked together, it transpired that she had had a pregnancy terminated about 30 years previously. I was only about 30 years old myself, so I would have been about the same age as the child that was lost would have been. And she came to me because every year around the time of the anniversary of that painful event, she had a bit of a meltdown. Every year for 3 decades, this had been a source of pain. She'd struggled with feelings of guilt, of anger, of sadness, of loss. And she knew that that child had been a boy, and despite having gone on to have 2 healthy, beautiful daughters, she continued to mourn the lack of a son. And as that conversation developed, it's one of the very few occasions when I, to this day, believe God actually gave me something very specific to say to that lady. And I found myself saying to her, "You took the mortal life of that child, but immortality is not yours to give or take. Your baby had spiritual life as well as physical life. And although its physical life was terminated, the spiritual life is God's business, and we trust God to do what is right." And in a very curious serendipity, this morning I arrived at church, and Esther gave me a piece of post that sometimes post still arrives here for me, and it's a card from that very lady wishing us a happy Christmas. So I want to say a pastoral word to those of you who have terminated a pregnancy for whatever reason. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The decision that you made or was taken for you does not alter God's perfect love for you. And there is healing available. There is always healing available. Nothing can separate you nor your baby from God's love. You are held secure in that. And I also want to make a pastoral word to those of you who perhaps have had a miscarriage or a stillborn child, or maybe lost a baby very young in infancy. And I want to say to you, your baby is not in limbo. And I want to say to you that that child was fully human in the way that John had social, spiritual, emotional, physical life within the womb. and that your child is known and loved by God from the dawn of time and for all eternity, loved, held, cherished by the Father. And one of my very favorite Bible verses comes from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, which says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with cane in hand because of his age. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there." This is a picture of the city of truth, the kingdom of heaven. This is a picture of the eternal destiny that awaits us all. And there will be people of different ages, it would appear. And some of those are old. I don't know who they will be. And some of those are very young, and I don't know who they will be either. But I wonder, I just wonder. And I have no biblical authority to say this. It's not a thus saith the Lord moment. But I just wonder if the children who happily, safely, securely play in the streets of that city are the children that we lost before we ever had a chance to know them outside the womb. I just wonder. In the very, very earliest stages of the first trimester of Mary's pregnancy, when baby Jesus was the size of a poppy seed, or perhaps he was the size of a peppercorn, or maybe he was the size of a pomegranate seed, who knows? But he was a recognizable person, an individual, that Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and even John, whom she carried, was able to recognize and delight in. This passage suggests that personhood begins at conception, and that each of us is known by God from that moment, indeed, even well before that moment, since before the start of time, and loved by God for all eternity. So the story of Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth and the interaction of their unborn babies teaches us a number of things that are important. The first is that it challenges those negative thoughts and feelings that we sometimes have about ourselves, about our bodies, about our worth. And it says to us, you are God's child, and he loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. He delights in you. Secondly, it informs our understanding of human development. John had physical life. He had emotional, social, and spiritual life within the womb. God actively shapes us in that secret place as well as in the outside world after we've been born. And then thirdly, this passage suggests that personhood begins at conception. And no matter what past decisions we've made or sadnesses we carry, there is always forgiveness, there is always hope, and there's always the prospect of healing. My friends, you and I were never just a baby. We were never just a baby. We always had a name. We have always been known. And we have always been loved. Amen. Amen. Let's just be still and quiet for a moment as we reflect on these things. Father, I want to thank you for this story of long ago and far away. But thank you for the way in which it crosses over the centuries and the miles and the culture gaps and speaks to every human being at some level. Because we've all been there. And I want to pray for those of us who struggle with negative thoughts and feelings about ourselves. Help us to own the truth that we are loved, that we're unique, that we're special, that we're known, that there is a Father who delights in us and us especially. Lord, I want to thank you for the way in which this passage informs our understanding of human development, and in particular, that it seems to tell us that personhood begins right at the moment of conception, that it isn't something that develops later as we grow into ourselves. We may change, we may develop, we may get bigger and stronger and learn stuff, but actually the essential essence of who we are is there at that moment, that mysterious moment of conception. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who carries sadness about the loss of a child, however that happened, whenever that happened. Lord, I pray that you will whisper words of eternal life, and that you will speak forgiveness and healing into the deepest parts of their being. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we've never been just a baby, but that we've always been known. We've always had a name, and we've always been loved. In Jesus' name, amen.